Isaiah 54, Isaiah chapter 54. We began last week, if you recall, looking at attempting great things for God and expecting great things from God. Isaiah 54, and we're going to look at this morning as we continue, looking through and seeing how that we can live for God, and it's not a shame or anything wrong to expect something great from Him. You and I as children of God ought to expect certain things from our Lord and Savior, just as a child would expect from their parents. They don't come up and say, "Now, Daddy, would you please give us something to eat? Please." Now, in portions of the world, that is sadly true, isn't it? People are starving. But here in America especially, they don't come up to us and beg for food and beg for shelter or beg for certain things. We give that to them and they expect that. And we as children of God should expect certain things, as you know, from Him. Now, Isaiah is writing, you know, the great prophet Isaiah. He's writing to the nation of Israel that was a wicked nation that had turned their hearts from Him. Notice, if you will, verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thine cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth." Notice that. "And shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Now, Isaiah is speaking, as you know, in particular, through the revelation of God. And God told him what to say, and Isaiah is speaking to the nation. He says, enlarge the place, you know, put forth, let God work. You've got to do something if you want to see God work. Now, the quote we came to last week, and we've said it before, but William Carey, that great missionary, made the statement. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And he said that all the way back around 1792. So the question today is asked again, are you attempting and are you expecting? We see throughout history many, many times and many characters in the Bible that expected things, that attempted things. I remember as a young child going through and you attempt certain things, if it's for asking. Now, you'll never get that new toy, that new bicycle, that new thing if you don't, what? At least attempt to ask mom and dad. You don't attempt to at least try it. And I remember I used to like riding motorcycles when I was little, and we used to ride all the time. And there were certain times when there were some big jumps. You came and you had to jump over. And I always had somebody there that said, "You can do it. Just jump." Now, whether it was a real person or just something in my head, I don't know. I said, "You can do it." I said, "No, I can't do it. I'm too scared. I can't figure it out." Well, I recall one time and I came and I had a friend with me and he said, "Now, you can do it." And he said, "This is what you do. When you come down, don't let off the gas. You just hold that thing wide open and you'll make it." And it was a big jump. I thought, okay, well, I can do that. That's pretty simple. And so I came and I just held, I did this the whole time. And I came and I hit that jump and I went up and, you know, you go up and you start to think about it and that song comes to your head, "I believe I can fly." You know, no, I'm kidding. And all of a sudden, the nose end of that motorcycle went like that, went straight down. And I went, "No, this is not a good thing." And I, sure enough, I hit that ground smack. I don't know how high up I was. I was probably only about 10 foot up. I don't know. But I was pretty high. And I hit that ground and I didn't remember much after that. I kind of shook the cobwebs out. And my friend came over and he said, "Hey, you okay? You okay?" And he's trying to take my helmet off and it's attached and I'm trying to get, you know, I didn't know where I was. And I thought about that and I wanted to strangle that guy. But he said, "You can do it if you attempt. You've got to attempt it." But did you know after that, I wasn't that intimidated to do some jumps. I thought, hey, is that the worst that can happen? And you know now why I have some problems up here. No, I'm kidding. But I said, hey, is that the worst that can happen? You know, some people today don't attempt things for God because they're fearful. And they say, well, God, if I'd step out over here, I don't think, Lord, you won't take care of me. If I do this for you, Lord, I don't think you'll take care of me here. What if this happens? What if that happens? Some of you, most of you that are married, you know that. There is either one of you is a worry wart and the other one is out of their mind. I don't know which one you are. Oh, we can't do that, honey. No, we shouldn't do that. And usually that person is the voice of reason, aren't they? You probably shouldn't do that. But we ought to expect some things from God. But do you know when you expect, you better be doing something for Him. We ought to be doing something for God. We ought to be active for God. And I'm so thankful as God has blessed us to become, to come and to have this building and to have all that we have here now by God's grace and much prayer. And over the last 2.5, almost 3 years, we've waited on Him and we've trusted Him and we've relied upon Him. And you've been so faithful to Him. But that was us attempting things for Him. And we expected. And God took care of us. Now, notice the realistic assessment that He gives to us. The realistic assessment. How will God enable us to attempt the things for Him? If we attempt anything, we must sit down and count the cost. Now, Jesus Christ said that, didn't He? He said, before you go out and build or before you go do anything, you better count the cost. You better sit down and think about it. Oh, the other day, we went over to that great, great department store, that big, I shouldn't say department store, big store, and I won't name it, but we got there and we started loading up the cart, and you, at this certain store, you don't buy just six waters or six sodas. You buy 60 sodas in a big giant pack. You know, you have to, for some reason, I don't know why, but you have to have it. And you buy not only just the 2-pack roll of paper towels, you buy the 20-pack roll of paper towels. And we got there, loaded up the cart. We got to the counter and we're she's checking everything out. And we hand her a certain card and they say, oh, we don't take that card. And we went, oh, you don't? you don't? What do we do now? And Lord willing, we had another card. We put it on, but you think about sometimes we get to those points that we didn't count the cost. We didn't think through. We didn't plan ahead for other things. And you may have built something before. You may have done something and didn't count the cost. How many people we have in America today? Young people. They enter into a relationship with somebody. They birth a child or many children, whatever the case is, several kids. And that marriage or something will fall apart. They didn't count the cost. We must keep Christ at the helm and at the head of everything that we do. We know that. How many people have gone and tried to do something for God in a way, and it didn't work out. And they say, well, I guess God wasn't in that. I guess God didn't want me to have that. No, my friends, we wait on Him. We trust Him. We figure out very soon that we are physically incapable. We are mentally incapable. We are spiritually incapable of accomplishing very much. But with Him, we can accomplish anything. The Lord wants us to attempt those things. Not in our strength, not in our power, but in His. Now, notice that again. You didn't do anything, He says. You have not done all of this. God did these things. Verse 5, notice, for thy Maker, capital M, is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah 40. He says, hast thou not heard, thou not seen or known the God that you serve? The realistic assessment. The Lord wants us to attempt these things in His strength and His power. And you say, God, I can't do it, but I know You can. I can't help out in this way, but Lord, what can I help out with? I can't stand in front of people and preach or teach. I can't stand and sing people. I can't do those things, but I can do this. I can't help out here or do that, but you know what? I can purchase that for them and help them out there. I can't do this or that, but I sure can run a vacuum. I sure can do this. I sure can run the sound. I can do something. And if you can do it, I'd encourage you to do it. Why? Because when you attempt great things for God, you should automatically expect His blessings in your life. You know, people don't receive the blessings of God. You talk to people today and they'll say, well, God's done nothing for me. Well, what have you been doing? Oh, nothing. Just downtrodden and depressed. I don't have anything, no blessings. It's all humdrum. It's all down and out. You know why? They're not living for God. You know why? They're not attempting things for Him. They're not living for God like they should be. I'm so thankful. I know I'm preaching to the choir here in a lot of ways, you folks that live for Him. But Paul states again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God desires to be glorified in all that we do. If you have talents, He wants you to use those. So people will say, wow, praise God. If you don't have talents, God wants to use you. And say, boy, there is no way that Tim did that on his own. There's no way. There is no way on God's green earth that He would take literally a handful of people with very little in the bank account and very little anything else. We literally had to beg, borrow, and steal just to get, I think it was 30 chairs for our office space. Remember that? I had to call around and see, hey, does anyone have some hymnals we can use? And this gracious church said over here said, yeah, we'll give you, I think we have about 25 of them we can give you. And we had to beg, borrow, and steal to get certain things and to have other things and to borrow this and get used sound equipment and get some used stuff that other churches didn't use and have. And there's no way on God's green earth that we should be here today, is there? Well, that's a testimony to God. It's nothing that we've done. It's nothing that we do this about or pat ourselves on the back about. It's God's work. But it started when we said, God, we don't know if we can do it. We know we can't do it. In fact, we know we're not able to do these things. We know we don't deserve this large building and everything that came with it. But Lord, we're going to live by faith anyways. And I don't need to remind you, but just about about a month ago, we had no clue that we would be here. And that means we lived by faith. That means you came Sunday morning, you came Sunday night, you even showed up Wednesday night. Not because we had anything fancy or anything flashy or any kind of dynamic type of a church or any kind of service. It's because we were faithful. And we said, God, we know you're able to do it. God, we know you're willing to do it if we'll be faithful. Lord, we don't know. And if we would have prayed a prayer, and we did pray these prayers, by the way, publicly and out loud, that God, we pray that you'd give us a 7,000 square foot building. And by the way, Lord, if you would throw in all of the chairs, and if you would throw in all the sound, and by the way, Lord, we would also like, people would laugh, wouldn't they? Well, these people are crazy, you know. Let's go, honey, let's find a different church or a little bit, I think there's some kind of loony cult or something. No. They would laugh, but you know what? I believe it, and I know it, and I've been talking to you folks. You believe God will do something great. And this is a testimony I shared with the men and the women that were there in that conference there. And I said, listen, this is what God is doing. And I said, God did this for us, and God did this for us. And the people were amazed. They were just amazed. And do you know today there's churches that are triple our size that would give almost anything to have a building like, but they don't have it. And I don't know why. I don't know why God blessed us like this. I really don't. I don't know why God would put His hand of grace upon this church. But I have a good inkling. I have a little bit of an investigation here to think. And I believe it's because of the faith of you people. You said, God, you're able to do it. We sat at the dinner table about 2 weeks ago. And one of our children said, Daddy, as we prayed for our meal and mentioned this church, I said, Lord, if you'd give us that church, we'd greatly appreciate it. But if not, Lord, if it's not your will, we'll wait. We'll just wait. And one of them spoke up and said, Daddy, if God gave us this house and God gave us that office space and other things, they went through the list. He gave us all those things. He'll give us that. He'll give us that. I like the childlike faith, don't you? Sometimes God uses that little innocent life to remind this old hardened soul sometimes of what God can do. But anyways, we need to attempt great things for God. Oh, my friends, I'm so thankful. Now, again, I said last week, now is not the time. For me especially, I have a natural tendency now being here and feeling this fresh one. I said last week, you weren't here last week, some of you. And I said, you know, the greatest thing about this church is that vent right there. Amen and amen. In the old office space over there, we didn't have, and I was sweating. And you folks are out there freezing. It's freezing. And I love that thing. But I don't know where my train of thought was going. And anyways, but we ought to attempt great things for Him. I'll come back to it in a minute when it refreshes. The realistic assessment. So anyways, God desires us to glorify Him. Notice what He says. The emptiness of the past. He says in verse 1, sing, O barren, O barren, thou that didst not bear. You didn't bear. You didn't bear. You were unable to bear children, but God blessed you with children. You were physically unable to bear. Now, this is a great prophetic chapter. He says you're unable to bear. You didn't bear. Isn't it a natural thing for you and for me to say, well, yeah, we did this. We did this. And, oh, that's what I was about to say, that we sit back, for me especially, sit back and put her in neutral. We now have the building. We got everything we need. God, praise God for all of that. And we sit back and go, oh, thank God. Finally, the journey's over. Was that a bad thing for the nation of Israel? They got, the journey was over. They came into the promised land. They crossed Jordan and they went over to the promised land and they started building and taking over. And by the way, they didn't have to build much. The houses were already there. The buildings were already there in place for them in a lot of ways. And they sat back and said, oh, thank God. Whew. And when they sat back and put her in neutral, they started to fail. They started to go down. They did not say, God, I know it was you. God, you provided. It's not me. My friends, we need to keep her going. The emptiness of the past. He says, you're barren. He says, Paul later says, I count all of those things that were before Christ as loss. They were a lost thing. I was in the red, he says. I lost it all. Joshua tells the nation of Israel to remember what they had before the Lord. He said, you had nothing. He said, you want to serve the gods before you? You want to serve the gods on the other side? He says, go ahead and do that. As for me and my house, the Lord tells the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12 to beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, beware. We have a tendency to forget. Forget what God has done. Forget all those things that He has done. The emphasis of the present. Notice, sing and break forth. Sing and break forth. You know, it's okay to live with the joy of the Lord in your life. The world has nothing but superficial things to rejoice over. They have nothing but superficial materialism to rejoice over, don't they? We today rejoice and we could have nothing and yet still be joyful. How many people have you met that have debilitating diseases? And I observed just this past week, a young man I met, he was in a wheelchair and he had so many diseases and problems that he was dealing with, and too many to list. And I met him, and yet we started singing some songs and we sang Amazing Grace, and he just lifted up his hands. Praise God. Boy, that's easy for me to do. I'm not in a wheelchair. I don't have a disease. I don't have these debilitating things in my life. And I thought about that and I said, you know what? That's only from the Holy Spirit. That's only from God in His life. And we know that. Notice the emphasis of the present. We ought to sing. We ought to sing. We ought to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. As we attempt things for God, we're expecting things from Him, and we don't always get it. I said last week, but one of the hardest things in the Christian life, you know what it is? It's waiting on God, isn't it? And that phrase in the Bible, due time, means God's timing. We've got to wait on Him and trust Him. And oh, how much sweeter it is when God allows us to go through that dry and barren time. For the last 2.5, almost 3 years, that dry time of us waiting and saying, God, what now? What now? What now? And God said, I have something for you if you'll wait. If you'll wait. But we ought to wait on Him. What do you have to be thankful for? Attempt this in His life. Let me say quickly here the remedy. The remedy to activate, he says in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. How do we do this? We need to prepare for fruit. Prepare for fruit. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Enlarge, meaning extend your tent out. And make sure, well, I'm going to go ahead and take this square footage here. People say, well, that's a little too much for you to handle, isn't it? No, I believe I can do it. By God's grace and His help, I'm going to prepare for fruit. I'm going to prepare for that. We ought to be making ourselves available to God. And I try to, but I don't do a very good job at it. But I try to tell the Lord as often as I can, Lord, help me to be available to You. I want to be available. I want You to use me. I want to be filled with Your Spirit and led of You. Often I fail. But we think about, are you preparing for fruit? Are you taking time now to prepare? And Jesus makes mention of it again. He says, the man that goes out doesn't prepare. Proverbs talks about this as well. Doesn't prepare. In the time of preparation, he's not out sowing the seed or putting the seed in, watering it, taking care of it. Well, when harvest time comes, they'll have nothing, doesn't he? And they'll have to come to those people that did prepare and say, hey, could I have a little bit of grain? Could I have a little bit of this? Can I have a little bit of the fruit so I can feed my family? Do you today prepare to enlarge? He says enlarge. Often you'll hear people say, if God wants me to do this or that, if God wants me to share the gospel, if God wants me to do this or that, then I'll do it. No, God desires for you to open up your heart and life and say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my feet, take my hands, take my mouth and my eyes, my body, and use me as You would want. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 3, but he talks about them being carnal. He says, you're babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat. Why? You weren't able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Notice that. You weren't able to bear the meat. Now you're still not able. There's no growth. You didn't learn from the past. We need to be enlarged. Notice he says, spare not. Spare not. You need to enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth. Notice, spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Some of us need to strengthen the stakes and lengthen the cords. Do what we need to do. Do what we need to do. Are you attempting for Him? The stakes of that God is unchanging, the stake that God will never fail, the stake that God is all-powerful, the stake that God's Word is infallible and inspired, the stake that He will never leave us nor forsake you, and on we could go. What's He saying? Drive those stakes deep. Well, what if the winds and the rain and the storms come, Lord, and they try to blow my tent over? He says it won't. The stakes are driven deep. The only reason and the only way you're going to make it through the trial that's ahead of you, by the way, all of us have trials coming. Until we breathe our last breath on this earth, we're going to deal with things, problems, and aren't we? When those storms come, the only way you're going to keep from your tent literally blowing away is if those stakes of God's promises are driven deep. Do you believe today God is unchanging? Do you believe today God's Word is infallible? You can take it and apply it and use it? Do you believe that? And Isaiah says, take and drive those stakes deep. Strengthen thy stakes. And he says in verse 3, when you do, you'll break forth on the right hand, on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Notice the reaping to anticipate. The reaping to anticipate. God will never leave you high and dry. If you do anything for God, He'll bless you. Now, again, as I said, it may not be in your timing, and it may not be in your way, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, if I give this money, I expect double back. Well, it may not be financially. It may not be back in your bank account. No. It may be that you one day the Lord will help you to direct you over to look at those four or five, however many kids you have, or grandkids, and look over at those precious little innocent people and go, hey, I haven't thanked you for them, Lord. Maybe that's how God blesses us back, right? And maybe if you come and work tirelessly in the church and take care of things and you're faithful even though you don't feel good and you're faithful even though maybe having some emotional or other relational problems and other things, but you're faithful anyways, God doesn't just respond with giving you that tinkling, that little fuzzy feeling inside. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's He takes care of you. Maybe He lets you wake up again tomorrow. Oh, my friends, I'm just saying we think much deeper than that. He says, listen, reaping to anticipate, thou shalt break forth. You will never, ever get shortchanged by God. Never. Just last week, Brother Adam and I went over to the church and we were moving some furniture that we had left and we were loading it into the trailer and going to bring it over. Well, a homeless guy came up. And he just appeared out of nowhere. And he came up and he said, hey, can I help you guys out? And we kind of reluctantly, oh, okay, yeah, you can help us out. So he started helping us out. And he was actually very helpful and he loaded some things up. And you could tell he was a little bit inebriated and he was on some stuff. So I got him alone in the church there and I asked him about, you know, his Christianity because he was wearing a big cross. I said, oh, okay. And I asked him about salvation and other things. Blah, he was a little out of it, so he didn't really respond very well. And anyways, we loaded up and we left, and I got in the truck, and I was driving away, and I went to put my sunglasses on and realized I didn't have my sunglasses, you know. And sure enough, I thought about it, and that I left them on the table in the church, and that guy had taken my sunglasses and stolen them. And by the way, I even gave him a couple bucks. He said, do you have any money? Can you spare some change? You know, I gave him a couple bucks. And you know the thought that came to my mind? No good deed goes unpunished. You ever think about that? And I thought, that little rascal. And I used another term, but I said, you little rascal. And I thought about that, that man was so desperate, he would steal some sunglasses. That's the kind of life he was living. And I pray for that man. I pray that somehow, some way, he would truly be saved. But those kind of things irritate us, don't they? And you think, boy, I went and tried to help this guy, and he did nothing in return but take advantage of me. You ever been there before? People take advantage of you. But you know something, I thought about this as I was kind of steaming over it on my drive home. I thought, man, that rascal. I called Brother Adam. I said, Brother Adam, man, I'm irritated. I mean, he's just kind of chuckling at it. And I thought about that, and the thought came to me, God never shortchanges us. God never says, Tim, I want you to do this and that. Well, God, I will, but you never bless me. I mean, I never get anything in return. I never get anything. No. I could sit down and write a whole list out of what God has done and blessed us with and taken care of us. And you know that. I won't belabor that point there. But notice the reaping to anticipate. Most Christians today don't anticipate or expect great things from Him. Now, you know this. Let me say fourthly, and I'll wrap it up here. There's the reassurance, the reassurance. He says, fear not in verse 4, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Thou shalt not be ashamed. Notice verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Will I gather thee. And we know what God is speaking of, gathering His people, gathering His nation, and all of that comes there. But notice the reassurance. Reassurance. He removes the reproach. Removes the reproach. We sang the song this morning, and can it be? And he says in that last line, as I mentioned already, but no condemnation. No more reproach. People point out, and now today the nation of it, the Jewish people, they still have reproach on them. We know that. And before you were saved, there was reproach, but God says, now you're a child of mine. You will no longer have reproach. And we can attempt great things for God. And let me say this, as Paul says in Romans 12, it's our reasonable service. The very least we can do for God after all that He's done for us, after dying on the cross for our sins, suffering and anguish and pain, the very least we can do is say what? Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Tim, I'd like you to attempt this over here. Well, Lord, I would, but I'm too fearful. I'm not good at that. I can't do that. But Lord, you know what? That's the least you want from, that's what I'll do. Do you know God doesn't expect much from us, does He? He doesn't expect anything. He's nowhere near your employer or wherever you work for. He's nowhere near that person. He's nowhere near that kind of a taskmaster. He's a kind and gentle and gracious and merciful. And He says, Tim, if you're willing to do that for me, I'll bless you even more. I'll take care of you even more. But Lord, you've done already. You've done too much, Lord. He says, I want you to do more. The very least I can do. Notice the reproach removed. The remembrance of the relationship. He's our Maker, Redeemer, the God of all the earth. Why can we serve Him? Why can we live for Him? Why? I want to encourage you with this as we part ways this morning to think about why serve God. Do you truly believe there is a God? Do you truly believe this Bible is accurate? I mean, do you truly believe that you will stand before, and Paul puts it, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus? Do you believe that? Do you believe? I believe you do. You're here today. But take that and say, God, I want to serve you and do things for you. Why? Because of all that you've done for me. All that you've done. Now, if you know your Bibles, the previous chapter, chapter 53, is the great, great prophecy of what? The suffering Savior, isn't it? He talks about that. He talks about all that's done. I won't read all of it, but chapter 53, notice verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath not no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. You know, Jesus Christ was not somebody that they looked at and he had this big physique and he was muscular and he had a chiseled chin and he was just good looking. People said, man, that's got to be the Savior. He had none of that. He was a common Jewish man that when they did see him, when he did preach, you recall he came back home and he preached in the temple where he grew up, and they said, that's the carpenter's son. That's Jesus. He's saying he's the Messiah. So notice there's nothing special physically, if you will, about him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrow, constant sorrow, constant in his life. He had no place to sleep. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, I have nowhere to sleep. Acquainted with grief, hid as it were our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice what he says. He's speaking, Isaiah, of the Jewish people. We esteemed him as he hung on the cross. He's getting what he deserved. He's a heretic. He's a blasphemer. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Notice that. God's afflicting him. Notice verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of us all. Because of chapter 53, you and I can attempt chapter 54. Because of chapter 53 and what Christ did for us and who he is, we can attempt the things that he's asking us to do in chapter 54. And we can enlarge our place. We can stretch forth our curtains. We can spare not, lengthen our cords, and strengthen thy stakes. And you know, people are going to say, whoa, Miss Deanne, Adam, Miss Stephanie, hey, back off a little bit. You're a little too fanatical. You're a little too fanatical for Christ. You get up and read your Bible every morning. You pray at least once a day. You pray for your children and grandchildren and the loved ones around. You don't laugh at the dirty jokes with the guys at work. You even sit down and pray over your lunch at work and people think you're a weirdo and crazy and strange. Yeah. Why? Because I believe him. And if he was afflicted, if he was spit upon, if he was slapped and beaten and they mocked him, and every city he went to, somebody was there trying to assassinate him. Boy, I can do that for him. I can enlarge my tent. I can drive my stakes down on the promises of God. I can live for him, and I can attempt great things for him. I can attempt great things. Are you attempting things for Christ today? I hope you are. Attempt. Why? It's the least you can do. And not only that, it's our responsibility. But in the flip side of it, you can expect the blessings of God. Isn't that wonderful? You have a boss, or you once worked for a boss probably, that said, do this. And again, I reference back to Jesus. He said, is it wrong for me to ask you to do something if I'm paying you? You don't show up to work tomorrow and go, okay, I'm here. I hope you really appreciate me. And your boss is going to go, no, I'm paying you. The least you can do is show up, right? No. Not only because it's our responsibility, and the least we can do is serve Christ and live for him, but notice this. He blesses us. When we attempt to live for him and attempt great things for him, as William Carey said, what? We can expect. We can expect great things from him. Let me close with this, but William Carey, just a little bit of a very, very brief biography. He was a poor shoemaker when God called him to full-time service. He had no real talents, no skills. His hands were calloused. His hands were cut and bruised as he worked tirelessly day after day making those old hard leather shoes. He headed to India. He spent over 40 years ministering to the people. Early on, they lost their 5-year-old son. He died of a disease. It took 7 years before they saw just one convert. 7 years before they saw one person saved. That's not very good, is it? Can you imagine if he went to some preacher's meetings, said, now give a report, brother, of what's been going on in India. Well, we've been there 7 years, my son's died, and we've only seen one person saved. I think some people would drop his support, wouldn't they? That guy's not doing anything for God. Notice that. His wife ended up literally losing her mind, She became a great hindrance to his ministry. He spent years translating the Bible into the common dialect of the region he was in, years and years. And yet all of it was in his home when a fire swept through and destroyed all of his work. Years of work translating. Do you think he would sat back and went, you know what I'm going to write down? I'm going to write down a famous quote. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from him. Yeah, I think he was down and depressed. I think he was discouraged, to say the least. I mean, nothing going on in his life. Everything going wrong for him. And you read Isaiah 53 and you say, that man, whoever they're talking about, is messed up. He has nothing going for him. And do you recall in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when there was a man, he was an Ethiopian, and he was sitting in his chariot one day and he was reading. You know what he was reading? Isaiah 53. And the Spirit told Philip, Philip, go over there and minister to that guy over there. And he says, Lord, that guy? Okay. He goes over and he talks to him. He says, excuse me, sir. And the man says, yes. He says, what are you reading? He says, well, I'm reading the scroll of Isaiah, but I cannot figure out who he is talking about here in Isaiah 53. Is he talking about himself, Isaiah, or is he talking about some other man? And Philip says what? Let me tell you who he's talking about. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he stopped and he said, he's talking about Jesus. You mean Jesus, the one they just crucified? Yeah, that's him. That's him. And the Bible says that that man was miraculously saved on that day. And because of Isaiah 53, we can attempt great things for God. And this man, William Carey, went on to really, you know, be one of the greatest missionaries, the greatest ministers to ever live. But he was not lauded and put up in fame. He was not promoted, was he? He was a man. If you were to look at and listen to his story, say, God's not doing anything with that man. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to man. I'm going to do what God wants me to do and attempt things for him. I'm going to put aside the voices and criticism and talk of man. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to stop being a people pleaser. Isn't that true? You put them aside. Your grandkids or your grown kids or your spouse even maybe or your friends or coworkers, they're going to criticize everything you do for Christ. You need to put aside that. I'm no longer pleasing man. Hey, why are you doing that? Well, the master told me to. What are you doing? Remember the disciples went and got the donkey and the colt? And the guy came out and said, hey, what are you guys doing? And he said, oh, the master has need of these. He told us to come get him. And strangely enough, that man said, oh, go ahead, take him. Take him. And when you attempt great things for him, God has people around you. And I have other points here, but I'll stop here. God has people around you to help you out. Can I encourage you to attempt great things for God this week? It's not going to be something maybe astronomical or fantastic, okay? It's going to be maybe tomorrow, it's just getting up and prioritizing your Bible reading. Maybe it's getting up and saying, you know what? I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be involved with that. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change my spirit. I'm going to do something different. Attempt it and do it. Why? Because it's the least we can do. It's our responsibility. And also with that is a little bit of an enticement, a little bit of an extra present there, a gift. We can expect something from Him. There's nothing wrong to expect something from our Savior. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for time this morning. And I thank you for your grace. But Father, truly wanted to emphasize the importance of us living for you. You don't ask us to do something that, Lord, you're not going to reward us with. You're not going to take care of us. The Bible's very clear, Lord, that you were in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Meaning leaving us an example. You have done these things you're asking us to do in a lot of ways. And you're there for us, God, to encourage us, help us, and also bless us. And as this great missionary said many, many centuries ago, we can live for you and do it. And this was not a man who was greatly blessed in a lot of ways from the outside. He's a man that served you faithfully through the thick and especially through the thin. Help us, Lord, this week to live for you, do our part, and serve you as we should. We love and thank you again. If anyone's here today, Lord, that knows you not as their personal Savior, they're not sure of that. I pray that they'd make that known. And I pray that, Lord, they'd handle that. And I'd love to show them from the Bible how to be truly saved. Work in their hearts and work in our hearts, Lord. We love and thank you in Jesus' precious name. And amen.